Now, can we read together in the first epistle of Peter and in chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now God allowed his blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father, we thank thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus for the privilege of publicly reading together thy word. And we pray now that as we have read it, thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts, make us conscious of thy presence and power. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified in the upbuilding of thy people and in salvation, and to thy glory and honor. We ask these things and give thee thanks. In his worthy name, amen. Now, this little epistle, the first one in particular, is speaking about living things. It talks about a living hope. It talks about a living word. It talks about a living stone. It talks about living unto righteousness. And it talks about living unto the will of God. Now, these two Tuesdays we are together, we trust in the will of the Lord and by the help of the Spirit of God to look at the first of these, the living hope, the living hope. Now tonight we want to look at the actual hope itself, and next week we'll read the succeeding verses and look at not so much the living hope then, but the effect the living hope should have upon us. So tonight we want to look at this living hope. Now there are some simple things, but very profound things we want to look at. First of all, we want to look at the participants in this hope. Who partakes of it? Secondly, we want to look at the certainty of it. And thirdly, we want to look at the details. And then lastly, we want to look at the experiences we go through before the hope is realized. So, who are the participants of this hope? Who is going to take part of it? Well, what does he say? First of all, he establishes the authority with which he's writing. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing with apostolic authority. What I say, I've got the authority of God behind it. I'm his messenger. Now, it's very good when men can preach and teach as those who have the authority of God behind them, and they can establish their credentials as to what they're saying, that it's in agreement with the Word of God. Now, who are the participants then that he's talking to? First of all, in relation to the world, who are they? Well, it says they're strangers scattered throughout Pontus. So we find that they were strangers. Now, what does the word mean? It means they're aliens alongside the others. They're pilgrims passing through. They don't belong. They're not of the world. The world knows them not. They have here no continuing city, as the Word of God puts it. In other words, they can say, this is not our place of dwelling. They are looking for something better. Like some of the saints of old, they looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And they're looking for something better to inherit than this passing world. They're strangers here. Then it says they were scattered. Now that word scattered is a technical term for Jews outside of Palestine at that time. The persecuted, scattered in these five provinces, persecuted and oppressed and circumstances out with their control. And they were both Jews and Gentiles. They were a scattered people. They were strangers. Now he says, you're the folks that have got this hope. You're the folks that have a hope that the world round about you hasn't got. Then he says, who's the participants in relation to God? If in relation to the world, they're strangers and they're scattered, who are they in relation to God? Well, it says, they were the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, they had been chosen by God, by the deliberate counsel of God, and designated them as individuals secure. You remember what the Lord Jesus says? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They were secure in him. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Then it says, they were sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience. That is, the Father chose them to the setting apart work of the Holy Ghost to bring them to an acknowledgement of faith in Christ. They were under the conviction of the Spirit of God to be those who would put their faith in Christ. And then it says more than that, they were also not only sanctified of the Spirit to obedience, but they were sanctified unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, Peter uses Old Testament typology, and here he's chosen and sees as a part to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. In other words, God chose us and set us apart and dealt with us by his Spirit to bring us to faith in Christ and to be washed in his blood and to be fitted for heaven. He says, you're the folks that the grace of God has come to. You're the folks that the peace of God has come to. And so, he tells us very clearly, here's the folks that have got this hope. Strangers in the world. Yeah, but what are they to God? They're his chosen ones. They've been sanctified to obedience and faith in Christ. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what's the certainty of the hope? It's all right to talk about a hope. I mean, men have hopes round about us today, but they become dashed, and they lose them, and it disappears. Now, this is the hope that is certain. It's a certain hope. Now, it's certain for four reasons in this chapter. Number one, it's certain because of its originator. Who does the hope come from? Who has established this hope? Ah, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has established this hope. He's been the originator of it. And so it says, bless him, that is, eulogize, speak well of him. God is worthy to be praised, as the originator of this hope. Secondly, it says, it's not only certain because of who originated the hope. It says it's certain because of a past act. Now, what does it say? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. In other words, who according to his abundant mercy, who impelled by his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, begotten us anew, that is, by a past act, he has made us fit for this hope by new birth. And so God's establishing very, very clearly here that the folks who are fit for this hope and the folks who are certain of having this hope are those who are born again. They've had dealings with Christ. They've made him their Savior. They've made him their Lord. And because they've done that, they've now got a hope beyond this earth, beyond these things of time and sense. They've got a living hope with the living God for all eternity. But it's only those that are born again that have got it. It's only those that have had a day in their experience when they believed that Jesus died for me, and I trusted him to save me, and I made him my Lord. And then God says, you're fit for heaven, your sins are forgiven, and you've got a hope beyond this earth altogether, something greater than ever this earth can give. He says, you've got a living hope in the living Christ. Why? Because you made him your Savior. You made him your Lord. Now, that makes it very clear that the only folks that have got this hope are those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about membership of any society or any religion or anything like that. One criterion only makes me a partaker of this hope, and it's this, that I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've trusted him as my Savior. I've made him my Lord, and I'm on the way to heaven because he made the way for me, and he's taking me there, and I'm going to be with him for all eternity because he died for me, and he's given me a hope that's beyond this world altogether. A hope that's different from what the world has got. So, it's a certainty because God originated it. It's a certainty because I've been born again and brought into the family of God. Now, what's the third thing? Oh, he says, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope. It's a certainty because of its character. It's living, living. That is actively alive. That is, it lives because its originator lives. It's characterized with the same living character as God. God's the living God. And it's God's hope that he's given us. And so this hope has the same characteristics as God. It's a living hope. It's a real hope. It's something that's living and will be realized and will come to fruition. And there are a day coming when the hope will be brought to fruition. Remember what the Lord Jesus said before he went? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's a living hope that he'll bring to be realized in the lives and in the experiences of all those who are born again, who have trusted him as their Savior and their Lord. So, not only as living then, is it such that has the same characteristics as God himself, but as living, it won't die. Different from men's hopes. It's not a lost cause. Men have lost causes, and they've got dead hopes, and you see them, they've a hope for so long, and then all of a sudden it goes. Now this hope is a living hope. This hope is not a lost cause. This hope won't die. This hope won't perish. Then again, it's living because it energizes. What does it do? It energizes the believer by a constant attitude of expectancy into a state of waiting and working for Him who's going to bring the hope to realization. That's why the Bible keeps talking about looking for the blessed hope, keeping an eye open for it, expecting it any minute, waiting for it to come. And it has an effect upon us, as we'll see next week. It talks about us being purified in the light of it. And it talks about us being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, but there's another thing about it. It's as living, it involves and realizes life for all eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And the hope in this situation brings about eternal life, living with God and Christ for all eternity. But then, it's not only a certainty because of the character of it, and because it's living and has everlasting life, but it's a certainty because of what it's based on. Now listen to what it says. It says, we've been gotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what's this hope based on? It's based on a risen Christ. It's based on a risen Christ. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we shall live also. Because He's the man crowned in triumph at God's right hand, He's become our forerunner, the one to go in front and blaze the trail, so to speak, and to be the guarantee that we'll be there someday with Him. The hope will be realized. He's the guarantee of this hope. He's in heaven now, and He's there as the one that's guaranteeing that you and I will be there with Him in a coming day. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. That means He's the first to rise, but there's others going to follow. And He's the guarantee that others will follow because He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's conquered sin. And because He's done it, you and I can enjoy the benefits of what He's accomplished if we are truly believing on Him. If we're truly trusting Him as our Savior, we have this hope. This hope that will be realized. This hope that is an absolute certainty. Nothing will in any way bring it to naught. The certainty of this hope has four basic reasons. One, because of its originator, it comes from the eternal God. Because of a past act, we've all, those who have the hope, we've all got it because we've been born again into God's family and we're trusting Christ as our Savior. Thirdly, because of its character, it's living. It's living. It's something that will be realized and come to fruition. And lastly, because of what the hope is based on, it's based on a risen Christ who has conquered sin and death and hell and will see His people with Him for all eternity. Now, what's the details of this hope? We've looked at these certain things now that we've looked at. We've looked at the certainty of the hope. We've looked at the participants of the hope. Now let's look for a moment or two at the details of this hope. We've already seen one detail of this hope. It's living. Living. It's a reality and will be brought to fruition. But there are now four details being enumerated in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. Now the first thing is, there is an inheritance involved in this hope. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now, what's an inheritance? Well, it's something we are heirs to. The Bible tells us we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is, we're heirs of God and we'll be glorified together with Him. The character of this inheritance, what is it? It says it's different than the inheritances of men in this hope. It says, in substance, it's incorruptible. That is, it won't rot. It's with God Himself. It won't be affected by the elements. Now you look at the inheritances that men get. You look at them in so many years, and they're beginning to crumble and fall. Now, says God, your inheritance in heaven is not like that. He says it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. It will never rot away. Secondly, he says, it's undefiled. Undefiled. That is, in purity, it's undefiled. Nothing will mar its purity, nor damage this inheritance. Sin will not affect it. sin affects the inheritances of men. As a matter of fact, sin inherits from something very quickly after they've passed away, when they're all sat and squabbling about it. There's not going to be anything like that with God's inheritance. God's inheritance is going to be different than that. God's inheritance will be undefiled. There'll be nothing sinful about it. It'll be pure. Absolutely pure and holy. The inheritance that you and I will get from God. Then it says something else. It says, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Now here's the next thing about it. That is, in beauty, it's unfading. It'll maintain its glory. It doesn't alter with age. Now everybody's inheritance alters with age. And it doesn't maintain its glory. Ah, not this inheritance. This inheritance is, in beauty, unfading. It will be the same from the day we inherited it till the day we're living with it in the countless ages of its eternity. Its beauty and its glory will never disappear. So, the details of the hope, it's an inheritance that's in substance is incorruptible, in purity is undefiled, and in beauty it's unfading. So what's the second thing about it? Well, it says it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Now here's an inheritance that's being reserved for you and me in heaven. Laid up and is now kept or guarded in safe deposit in heaven itself. Not on earth, in heaven. For you, who's the you? The strangers, the ones that were scattered. But the elect of God, he says, you've got an inheritance in heaven that's far, far better than all that you've lost on earth through the malfunctions of men. He says, you've got something better waiting on you when you get there. You have an inheritance that is being reserved for you. Ah, but it says something else. It says, who are kept by the power of God through salvation. Ah, so the inheritance is not only being reserved and kept in heaven for me, but this verse tells me in verse 5, I'm being kept for the inheritance. I'm being kept for the inheritance. Kept, constantly guarded and protected 24 hours a day. The believers for whom the inheritance is reserved, they are being kept for it. Through all the difficulties of life, that inheritance is being kept in heaven for them. They'll never lose it. And so, is there by the power of God. The power of God is protecting them. They'll never perish. And it's the power of God through faith. In other words, God by His power is protecting them and reserving this inheritance in heaven for them because of their faith. Because of their faith. It's their faith again that's the crowning factor in it all. God's protection is His response to our faith in Christ as Saviour. My faith in Christ makes it that God will protect me and reserve me for the day when I'm going to inherit the inheritance that's in heaven itself. Ah, but there's something else about it. He says, not only are you being reserved for it, and not only is it being reserved for you, and not only is it an inheritance that's unfading, etc., but the inheritance in this hope involves the fulfillment of our salvation. Here's what it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the culmination of the work of Christ for you and me. Salvation, the fullness of salvation. Body, soul, and spirit. Saved, united, and dwelling with Him for all eternity. And He says it's ready. Ready to be revealed. That is, it's all ready. There's no preparation for God to make. He's got it all ready already. And there's no preparation needed. The salvation is waiting for the right moment to be revealed in His time and in His way and in His will. It's going to be revealed. Now that word means it'll be uncovered. Uncovered. The glory of this salvation will be revealed. Now I suggest that in this passage it's talking about the glory of this salvation will be revealed to wandering worlds. Now the word of God tells us that at the last time, that's the fixed and definite period, and here it refers to the Lord's manifestation to earth. He's already raptured His people into His presence. He's got them ready for bringing them out in public manifestation. And wandering worlds are going to see the glory of the inheritance that you and I have. They're going to see that salvation in all its fullness displayed in you and me, coming out with Jesus Christ to reign over the earth. And so, it tells us very clearly that He's going to be, when the Lord appears, He'll be glorified in His saints and admired in all them that believe. Now, that's not talking about the saints going to do it. That's talking about the wandering worlds that are going to see it when they see you and I coming out with Him. In all the glory of this inheritance that He's got for us. Wondering worlds are going to look. And number one, they're going to glorify Him for what they see in us. And they're going to admire Him for what they see in us. That's why it says, you know, in Isaiah 52, kings shall shut their mouths at Him. Simply means they'll be aghast. They'll have nothing to say. And that's what's going to happen. Wondering worlds are going to look at the glory of God in you and me coming out with the Lord Jesus to reign over the earth, having received the fullness of the salvation that's involved in our inheritance. And they're going to glorify God because of it. So, here's the details of this living hope. It involves an inheritance. It's being reserved in heaven for you. You are being kept for it. And lastly, it involves the fulfillment of our salvation. Now, the last thing we want to look at is experiences before the hope is realized. And that's in verses 6 to 12 of this chapter. First of all, it talks about a present joy as you contemplate it, as you look at it, as you listen to it. This is the first experience you have, is a present joy. You see, wherein you greatly rejoice. That is, you rejoice in the living hope going to be realized. That you're going to see Him. You're going to be with Him for all eternity. Now, more than that, it not only says there will be a present joy, it says there can also be a present heaviness. A present heaviness. It says, in the midst of that joy, there can be a paradox. And it says very clearly, they wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings. Now he says, the other possibility in the present is that the present as distinct from the future is that for a little while, that is little compared to eternity, and if it's needful, only if it's needful, it's not a necessity, only if it's needful, ye are in heaviness, you've been put to grief through manifold testings. That is, different kinds of testings allowed of God. Not evil, manifold, in various kinds, manifold testings. Now, you look around, you look at the Word of God. You see men that had this hope. They had manifold testings in the present. The going was hard. It wasn't all plain sailing. They were scattered. Their goods were spoiled. They had opposition. They had affliction. They were disheartened. It wasn't a bed of roses. They had much to go through on behalf of Christ. Here's some examples. Here's a man, Elijah. You remember Elijah? You remember the great man he was? You remember him, that he's the man that brought the fire down from heaven and consumed the altar, and that God was vindicated in relation to Baal, and yet you find him next chapter running away from a woman. And God's to say to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he starts to make excuses. He was despondent. He says to the Lord, I only am left. Now that's sometimes when we get into our states of despondency, we think we're the only folks in the world that's doing anything for God. And that's what Elijah thought. Elijah thought he was the only man that was doing anything. And so God has to tell him, he says, I've got a lot of people that's never bowed the knee to Baal, Elijah, not just you. And so he was despondent. He had a time of heaviness. Here's Paul. What does Paul say? I've had the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Here's the disciples. You remember them? It says of them, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. They had a time of difficulty. Here's the Hebrews. They endured a great fight of afflictions. So, Peter's saying to them, you certainly have a present joy, but there might be occasions when you have a present heaviness waiting for this hope to be realized, just like great men of old. Now he says, what's the purpose of such a thing? Ah, he says, here's the first part of the purpose, that the trial of your faith. That is, faith is being tested, put to the test for approval. Which approval is much more precious than gold that perisheth? And what comes forth? Proven faith. And what's the purpose of the approval? If they're going through these times of testing and their faith's being proved, what's the purpose? That it might be disclosed in the future unto praise, honour, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the day that the Lord Jesus is going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge his people as to how they acted for him, Nothing to do with going to hell. That's all settled the day they trusted Christ as their Saviour. That's not going to be judged. But his people are going to be judged as to how they served him after they believed on him, after their sins were forgiven. And so he says, that's the day of the approval of your faith. God will approve your faith at that day, and it will be found unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is, praise, honour and glory received and manifested in his kingdom that you were given when you stood before his bima and you were heard him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, when the living hope realized there's a time when your time of faithfulness will be proved, and proved to such a way that it will be unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But not only then is there a present joy, and not only is there a present heaviness, and not only is there a present purpose in it all, but there's a present and future contrast. Now what about the present in all these trials? Well, what does it say? It says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. What's the present? You've got these trials. You've got these testings. You've got a hope that's set before you that you rejoice in. And what's happening? You've never seen him, but love him. You've never seen him, but you trust him. That's the situation now. But he says, what about the future? When the trials are over, what about the future? In whom, that is, in him, not seen, but loved and trusted, ye are to be rejoicing with an inexpressible joy, having been glorified. He says, the future is, you're going to be glorified with him. And you'll rejoice with an inexpressible joy when you see him and you're with him for all eternity. You've got a more privileged position than the angels. A more privileged position than the prophets. They wanted to find out more about it. And they were told, as Peter tells us here, that it's not for you. This is not for you. This is for the believers in the Lord Jesus in a day to come. Folks like you and me, we've a more privileged position than the prophets and the angels. We've got a hope. We've got a future that we've got through his grace and his mercy to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're carrying on now because we believe we've got it. We're carrying on now and rejoicing it. But we also sometimes have got times of testing. And we've got to go through these testings, trusting him to see us through. Because there's a day coming when the trials are over, that in him, not seen but loved and trusted, we're going to rejoice with an inexpressible joy, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. I guess we have a living hope. Something that will be realized. It's something that he has gained for us. And in the present we've got a joy. But we've also got heaviness. But there's a purpose behind it. To test our faith. That will be found unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A living hope. Look who it's for. The believers, the elect, the strangers in this world. Look at the certainty of it. It's certain because it comes from God. It's certain because we've put faith in Christ in salvation. It's certain because it's a living hope. It will be realized. And it's certain because everlasting life comes from it. And it's certain because it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the details are very clear. There's an inheritance involved. There you're being kept for it. It's being kept for you. And it involves the fulfillment of our salvation when he'll be revealed and we'll be revealed with him. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And let's sing together 420. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.